Amen. Aren't you thankful tonight that God's grace is greater than our sin? And we praise the Lord for that tonight. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would please. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And while you're turning there, let me just say what an honor it is to be able to preach while our pastor is away. I certainly do not take that lightly, but I want to help us tonight as a church, if you would allow me. And I really want to want our young people, our teenagers, our young adults to hear me tonight. Now, I had the youth group ask me, they said, Brother Collingsworth, can you give us a shout-out tonight? So that's my shout-out to them. I want them to listen tonight as we dive into the Word of God. But there is a truth here that I specifically don't want them to miss. I want us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to look at it from a little bit of a different viewpoint. And while this is the story of David and Goliath, that really won't be our focus. It will be more of a backdrop, if you will, as we focus on some of the character traits and life of David that I believe enabled him to achieve victory over Goliath. Practical truths that we can all learn from. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse 19. The Bible says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." Now that word array means that they had strategically positioned themselves for the fight. It symbolized readiness. But sadly, and this is just my observation, like many churches today who might have the right position as it is seen in this story, it's more for appearance than action. They were willing to stand for God, that is, until Goliath stood before them. Listen, if we are going to stand against Satan's culture, we'll have to have the right position, but there has to be deliberate action on our part. That's how we as a church will continue to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's putting on the whole armor of God, having the right position, but then having done all to stand, we stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 22. "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he to come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Think, if you will, instead of standing up for what's right, they fled the battle. They fled from their position. We can make the comparison tonight that they left their principles. By the way, the same God that brought David victory is the same God that could have brought them victory. But now they're talking about females, fame, fortune, and freedom. Some would call that the American dream, and I say that not to belittle the American dream, but to remind us the devil uses things in all of our life, whatever they may be, whoever they may be, to distract us from the cause. Verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And when the people answered him again after the former manner," what did they say? They said, "David, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell us what's right. Don't you have something better to do? It's interesting, those words, naughtiness of heart, at first glance, you and I might think it speaks of the mischievous nature of a teenage boy, but if you were to study that out, those words, naughtiness of heart, was an accusation stronger than mischievousness. It speaks of wickedness. It speaks of moral corruption. It speaks of perverse and evil inclinations, a heart that is evil, deceitful, and disobedient. It speaks of rebellion. So here they are questioning David's motives. Here they are accusing David of rebellion and wickedness in his heart. They accuse him of abandoning his responsibilities. All he did was obey his father. All he did was bring his brother some food. All he did was ask a question, is there not a cause? Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David said, Saul, I'm not here for this, but if no one else will do it, I'll do it. Can I just say, this is the mentality that we need in our churches today. This is the mentality that we need in Christianity. We need to stop waiting for someone else to do it and decide, if nobody else will, I will. Verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David, you just keep the sheep. Watch this now, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. As our pastor said this morning, David was a bad man. Verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, if we were to stop here, we could see how some might think that David has a pride problem. Look at what I did. Look at what I was able to overcome. But hold on, it doesn't stop there. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. There is a truth here that I do not want us to miss. I think we all know that David had been faithful, but now God was going to use David in a very different way. And as a result, David was accused of pride. He was accused of rebellion, of being morally corrupt. He was accused of having a wicked agenda, and no doubt gossip began to spread throughout the camp. Can you imagine? David's decision to stand for what's right, to be used by God, and to use his voice, by the way, to help the very ones that would not fight for themselves, was a decision that the brethren and those closest to him didn't like. And as they began to discredit and disqualify him with their words, he begins to tell a story about a lion and a bear that attacked his flock. I can see him saying, I might not be a soldier, but I know what it means to be a shepherd. I know what it means to fight. I know what it means to protect those that cannot protect themselves. And while my actions can speak for themselves, I can't take the credit. Verse 37, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. If I can paraphrase, David said, you can accuse, you can question my motives, you can think I'm rebellious, you can think I'm morally corrupt, you can think what you want, you can say what you want. What does it matter if I die for thee? How about we let God prove? You see, it wasn't about David proving himself. It was about God proving David. Let me ask a question tonight, and I'm asking this to our young people. I'm asking our teenagers. I'm asking our young adults, single and married. Why do we have young people who are trained to stand in the gap, who were dared to be a Daniel, young people who are prepared and ready to stand against this culture? They've put themselves in an array against this world only for them to stand on the sidelines. Who will not give of their tithes and offerings, who will not serve, who will not be faithful, who will not surrender. I would ask, is there not a cause? Well, we know there is, so why are we talking about females, fame, fortune, and freedom when there's a giant in the valley? Can I challenge us tonight? Let's stop trying to prove ourselves and let God prove. Amen. I want to challenge us with that thought. Let God prove. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your help tonight. We ask, Lord, if there's one here that needs encouragement, that, Lord, you would give them the encouragement that they need to keep pressing forward. If there's one, Lord, that is not fighting as they should, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the faith, the courage. You would help them, Lord, to stand against the giant in their valley. I pray, Lord, we would be resolved tonight to use our life and to use our voice for the glory of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Throughout the Bible, we find story after story revealing this truth. Sometimes you just have to let God prove. I think of the story of Noah and the ark. When the world had never seen it rain, what God had put in Noah's heart to do, that required faith. In the face of doubt, in the face of criticism, the labor and sacrifice it took. If you can imagine the questions that everyone must have had. Noah, what are you talking about? What is rain? Only for Noah to take God at his word. When no one else understood, he had to let God prove. I think of the story of Elijah standing against 450 prophets of Baal. Talk about boldness. Talk about courage. Standing alone, but standing for truth. Standing for God. Praying down fire from heaven in the face of opposition, in the face of oppression, in the face of intimidation, in the face of deception. All Elijah could do is let God prove. I think of men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of Daniel. I think of Paul. Men of conviction, men who would not bow, men who were threatened, men judged for their beliefs, persecuted, thrown into the den of lions, thrown into the fiery furnace, stoned and left for dead. Men who sought not the approval of man, but of God. Men who would not bow down to this world. Men who used their voice to persuade people with the truth. Men who chose to live a life worthy of their God. No doubt their motives questioned. No doubt tempted with a little compromise. All of these men, like we find throughout the Bible, came to a place and said, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord will deliver us, but if not, we will not bow. Let me paraphrase that for you. How about we let God prove? It's the place we see David at in our passage tonight. David did not know the outcome, but David knew what was right. And David knew his God was able, but he had to let God prove. There's several truths here that I see that I don't want us to miss. Number one, we see faith. We see faith. Please take note, faith not in his ability, but God's. God will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Yes, he used what he had, the staff. Yes, he used what was familiar, the sling. Yes, he used what was available, the stone in the brook, reminding us that God equips us with everything we need, despite how inadequate the world might claim they are. But he had to let God prove. You see, faith asks the question, is there not a cause? But faith steps in the valley. Faith faces its giants. Faith believes God can deliver. Faith in the unseen, faith in the unknown, but trusting that God can. Could I just ask tonight, has God been putting a cause on your heart? Perhaps there's someone that you're burdened for, someone lost, someone that has wandered from God, a friend, a family member. All you hear are the voices of doubt. You hear the taunts of the enemy, perhaps the ridicule from those that claim to be on your side, those that would cause you to question and second guess what God has put in your heart to step out by faith and do. Perhaps tonight you need to reach out to that loved one and let them know that there's still a place for them. There's still a home. There's still a church to come back to, that they're still loved. Perhaps someone that needs to get saved that you need to call and reach out to you, but all you can think of are the obstacles, the giant standing in the way. Perhaps it's something that God wants you to do, something you need to surrender, some sin you need to confess, but you're worried about what other people will think. You're worried about what the brethren will think. Will they say I'm prideful? Will they say I have naughtiness of heart? Hey, why don't you let God prove? You see, this world may not understand. The brethren may not understand. They might even call your faith foolish, but my friends, one day our faith will be made sight. And just as it is an eternal truth, it is an earthly truth. Our God can deliver us from the hands of the enemy, but it requires faith. Number two, we see courage. While faith and courage can overlap, there is a difference. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we know it is impossible to please God without faith. But what did Joshua tell God's people when they chose to step out by faith and cross the Jordan River? He said, "Be strong and of a good courage." Do you know what faith does? Faith steps out not knowing the end result. But courage sees the many dangers but keeps pressing forward. Do you know why God's people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? Because 10 spies gave an evil report. Don't miss this. Hear me now. Because 10 men of faith lacked courage. You see, God's people had faith to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. They were willing to have the right position, but when they got to the Jordan River, when they saw the giants in Canaan, it was their lack of courage that cost a generation the promised land. It's not the danger you can't see, it's the danger you do see. And still, in the face of that danger, in the face of that difficulty, not knowing the end result of a thing, continues to step out by faith. You see, it is easy to live by faith when you don't see the giants. But do you have the courage to live by faith when you do? Can I say tonight, without courage, there will never be another voice to champion the cause because our influence will have no impact. Let me say that again. Without courage, there will never be another voice to champion the cause because our influence will have no impact. Boldness breeds boldness. And what we need in Christianity today is some boldness. We need men and women of courage, people who will boldly speak the truth, people who will stand for what's right, people willing to be a gospel witness, not just when it is convenient, not just when it's popular, but in the face of adversity. You see, the problem today is we want glory, but no giant. We want success, but no sacrifice. We want Pharaoh's power, but not Potiphar's prison. But I would remind us, when God proved Esther, he did so in the face of gallows. And she chose courage over convenience, conviction over complicity. God proved Moses, but he did so on the backside of a desert. God proved Joseph, but he did so in a prison cell. God proved David, but he did so first with a lion and a bear. That takes faith, but that takes courage. You know, one of the things I think is often overlooked in this passage because of David's victory over Goliath is the courage that David gave others because of his courage. Verse 51 and 52, at the end of verse 51, we find, "And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." And in verse 52, "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines." Hold on now, the same ones that left their position. The same ones that stood on the sidelines, the same ones that mocked David, now have a cause. Because he stood, others would stand. Because he was courageous, others would have courage. Could I say, even when you see the danger, even when you have faith that God can deliver, when courage does not know the outcome of a decision, you just have to let God prove. And by doing so, you influence others to do the same. We see faith and we see courage. Number three, and this is a big one, I don't want you to miss this, we see respect. we see respect. Despite the ridicule, despite the accusations, and there's a time and place to defend yourself, don't misunderstand. When they accused David of pride and naughtiness of heart, he did not accuse them of cowardice. We find two simple questions. What have I now done, and is there not a cause? David did not question their motives. David did not question their faith. If I could say it this way, he did not compare himself among themselves. Listen to me. When standing before Saul, his authority, when he was told he was but a youth and inexperienced, he didn't ask his king why he wasn't leading. When Saul offered David his armor, he didn't respond with, "Did you ever think about putting it on yourself?" He could have done so, and his observations would have been valid. But what David understood is what we need to understand tonight as a church. Though they were misguided, they were not the enemy. The enemy was in the valley. Now, if someone who claims to be a child of God sides with the enemy, if they stand in the way of sinners, if they sit in the seat of the scornful, meaning actively associate with and are influenced by and participate with people who mock and reject God's way, then maybe, just maybe, they might be the enemy. But that is not the case here. Listen to me. This will help us as a church. This will help us as a Christian. This will help our relationships. I believe David won the respect of the men because he never showed disrespect when they were disrespectful to him. He let God prove. Now, we all need to remember that as parents, as church members, as teenagers, as young adults. We don't want in our church to breed a mentality of disrespect. David stood, but he stood and stayed spiritual. He may not have agreed, but he didn't start a rebellion. He didn't pass around a petition for new leadership. He didn't make passing comments in order to elevate himself. He didn't tear down another in the eyes of others because he didn't like a decision they made. You see, David wasn't worried about what everybody else was doing. He was worried about himself and his testimony. If I could say it this way, God doesn't use the opinion polls of spectators. He uses people who lead and lead by example, who say, "Watch what I do, not do what I say." And despite his motives being questioned, despite his character being attacked, he stood, but he stood respectfully. Number four, and we're through. Number four, and we're through. We see obedience. We see obedience. And I want all of our teenagers, I want all of our young adults to pay specific attention to this point. We see obedience. David's obedience was not contingent on the naysayers. It was based on what God had put in his heart. And I would wonder, Christian, has God called you to do something, but the brethren want you to doubt? Parents, brethren, when it comes to our teenagers, when it comes to our young adults, be careful about putting a question mark where God has put a period. David did not have his brother's approval. He did not have those called to protect him, the army's approval. He really didn't even have Saul's approval. As a matter of fact, they mocked him like Goliath mocked them. And while his dad, and pay close attention to this, while his dad told him to go deliver food to his brothers, his dad did not tell him to go fight Goliath. I say that because there's going to come a time in all of our lives when Dad and Samuel are not around, those trusted counselors. And you have to decide that you're going to do right despite what everybody else is doing. Now, the Bible says there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And as a church, if I can help us, God gives your pastor discernment. Teenagers, God gives your parents some wisdom. And it would do you good to take advantage of that. But God did not place this here by accident. Could it be? There's a lesson for us to learn. If Dad didn't tell him to do it, who did? Who gave David permission? Who told David to stand before Goliath? Who put it in his heart? Who had shown David faithfulness? It wasn't his brothers. It wasn't the army. It wasn't Saul. What I'm talking about will help future generations do right when dad isn't around, when Samuel isn't around, because if you're saved, I've got news for you. You still have the Holy Spirit of God within you. It's going to help someone who feels the pressure of those who say, don't worry about the giant. It's not that important. It will help them stand when no one else will stand. So who told him to do this? Was David naive? Was he immature? Was he too big for his britches? Was he falling prey to the taunts of this world? Was he being emotional? I mean, it's just a question I have to ask myself. I think it's a fair question we all have to ask. Who does David think he is? You see, David today, like he was then, would be called by some foolish and arrogant. Foolish because they lacked faith. Arrogant because of their apathy. To appease their conscience, they'd question his call. But make no mistake, David's response was not in obedience to the crowd or to the critics, but to his God. And he had to let God prove, but that required obedience. Could I say the reason the giants of this world have crept into our churches, the reason the giants of this world are winning the battle, is because people often hold back and many times silence the Davids in their life? And yet we sit around scratching our heads, blaming the next generation, asking why they're not involved, is there not a cause, all the while keeping them from it. Teenagers, young adults, stop listening to your peers. Don't let others kill what God has put in your heart to do. Faith without courage often leads to inaction, but faith without obedience will lead to defeat. Hear me tonight. When it's right to do, it's right to do no matter what others think. When God is leading, it is best for you to follow. David was obedient. Could I ask tonight, what is it that you know is right to do, but you're not doing it? Victory over Goliath does not come from I would, but it comes from I will. If I could share with you a very personal story. When God was moving Alice and I to Florida, we really didn't understand why. I mean, we loved our house. God was good to us. But we knew that God was moving us. And I even had one person say, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And I understand. Sometimes that happens. But we were trying to be obedient to the Lord. Shortly after we moved, I got a call from my niece. Spend Thanksgiving week with us. For her, and while it was a burden for her, we didn't bring that up. We just loved on her. When it was time for her to go, she looked at me in this auditorium. I turned around in the back of the auditorium. She was crying. And I walked up to her and I said, what's wrong? And these are the words that she said. Uncle Joe, don't let me go back. We got a hold of her parents who didn't know anything was going on. And we talked to her pastor and we all agreed. And so she stayed. That same week, she met the guy that God had for her. That man is now her husband. I didn't say, and I want our young people to really hear me, I didn't say that she couldn't find a man somewhere else. I said she found the man that God had for her, and there's a difference. I say all that to ask an important question. What if I didn't obey when God was moving me? It doesn't make sense. I don't get it. I understand, but I told her I'd do it all over again if it was just for her. Can I ask tonight, what if you're not obedient? Who could be salvaged if you would just obey what God is putting in your heart to do? Teenagers, young adults, who've got it all figured out, who've planned out their whole life. Could I just say this in closing? Maybe we should stop trying to prove ourselves and pursuing our dreams and making our plans and doing it our way and just decide tonight that we're going to let God prove. Heavenly Father, we thank you.